you'd like to turn in your scriptures to John chapter 13, it's fitting that we should be here in John 13 on Communion Sunday, because what we're going to read about happened in the upper room with the disciples when Jesus instituted, when Jesus gave us the communion, took the Passover and turned it into communion for us. And so this morning we're going to be looking at these events. If you would stand, we're going to read just two verses right now, and then we will look at the balance of our story today as we go through these passages. We ought to believe through the power of the Holy Spirit that at the Lord's table, the Lord's going to be here. How many's going to believe that with me this morning? The Lord is going to be here at his table. Amen. I want to read two verses, verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet." Verse 15. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." That you should do as I have done to you. I want to preach this morning on he did, we should. Amen. He did, we should. Would you stretch forth a hand this way and pray that God would move and speak to us as a people. Hallelujah. Father, by the power of your eternal spirit, by the Holy Spirit, quicken my mind, my heart, my words, Lord, speak to this people. Bless them, challenge them, stir them. Speak to their innermost needs, oh God. Speak to what they're facing. Come on, church, let's pray. Lord, I pray right now you'd remove the distraction from people's minds and hearts and how the enemy has sought to bind up their spirits, divert their thoughts. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, reclaim our minds. Reclaim our hearts that we might hear, that we might see the Master, that we might feel the Master amongst us, that our hearts might be touched by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. You can be seated. You might have to ask some of the, and I use this term respectfully, some of the old timers of the church, but Union Road used to always literally have foot washing. I might be the pastor that quit doing that. We don't have the actual foot washing, and throughout the years, many times I've been asked the question, why do we not have foot washing? We used to. And not just us, Catholics and some other nominal churches, many of the early Pentecostals is our church, they had foot washing, and the reason is they saw it as a ritual given by Jesus, just like water baptism and communion. And at first glance in these scriptures that we look at, it appears that Jesus says that we should practice foot washing. But as we go through the scriptures this morning and I tell the story and as I preached, we're going to see from scriptures that it wasn't a ritual or tradition of foot washing that Jesus was giving. It was something very much more important, something very much more that deals with our hearts. And we're going to see that, but before we do, just a quick answer to rest your mind so you won't think that I'm a heretic and so you'll be able to listen to the rest of what I say. One of the reasons we don't have foot washing is because when you read the history of the church, the book of Acts, they didn't practice it. It wasn't there. When you read the epistles, not one epistle writer, not one apostle admonished us to foot washing. They tell us to be baptized in water. They tell us to partake of communion. But nowhere do they speak of foot washing, with one exception, and that was widows who were attached to the church, supported by the church. They washed feet as a service to guests who had come in. It was a literal washing of dirty feet. So I hope you don't think I'm a heretic so I can go ahead and preach this morning. You see, this story about Jesus washing the disciples' feet is about far more than just washing feet. It's far more than about keeping a ritual. It's about the heart. It's about the condition of the heart. I'm just going to tell you where we're going this morning before we even get there. And so I hate to do that. I hate to spoil the surprise. But let me just tell you what this foot washing is all about. And then we're going to look at the scriptures and see it. Foot washing, first and foremost, is it's all about Jesus showing how much he loves us by cleansing our hearts. How do we know he loves us this morning? Because he has cleansed our hearts. But what did it take for Jesus to cleanse our hearts? It took Jesus humbling himself to go to the cross and shed his blood that we might be washed clean. Aren't you glad he did that? And yet there's one more lesson of foot washing that the apostles, the disciples were to understand and that we were to understand. And it is that through foot washing, Jesus is showing us that if Christ has humbled himself to serve us, then we ought also to humble ourselves to love and serve one another. Oh, how many wants to get this morning? We're going to see this in just a minute. But listen, here's what it's all about. Never did anyone walk on earth greater than Jesus. Can I have an agreement? No one ever walked on earth greater than Jesus. But he humbled himself to wash dirty feet. Amen. Never have there been any as undeserving as we humans. And yet, he washed our hearts. So let's look at this. What is this all about? Jesus shows his great love to us by cleansing us. Look in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, listen, you got to get this. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which are in the world, he loved them into the end. Over and over as we went through the gospel, Jesus said, my hour has not yet come. But in the last chapter, chapter 12, Jesus announced it. He said to the disciples, my hour is come. What is his hour? It's this time to be crucified and die for our sins. He's getting ready to leave this world. His hour has come. Amen. With chapter 12, Jesus' public ministry has ended. We preached that last week. The remaining time that Jesus has on earth, from chapter 12 on, he spends that in private with his disciples. You've got to understand what we just went through. For 12 chapters, we have dealt with 3 years of Jesus' public ministry. But do you realize the next 5 chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 5 chapters, even John deals with simply the time that Jesus spent with his disciples in the upper room. 5 chapters of private conversations, 5 chapters of private time between Jesus and his disciples. It just goes to show me, amen, thank God for what he does in public and what everybody sees. But I'm telling you, the real important time, it's the private time that we have with our Lord. And aren't you glad that though we had a public ministry, he brings it down to a private, individual, and personal time that he has with his people. How many believes he wants to get personal with us this morning? His hour has come. He's going to depart out of this world. And this tells us why Jesus is going to wash the disciples' feet. It says it right here. Because he loved them unto the end. In other words, he's not leaving until he shows them how much he loves them. And how is he going to show them that he loves them? He's going to do what? Going to wash their feet. Notice here it says he loved them to the end. As many times in Scripture, this just means so many things, we have to take it all. What did it mean he loved them to the end? It means that he loved them to the end of his life. When he called them, he loved them. When he walked with them, he loved them. When he taught them, he loved them. And he's going to love them clear up to the cross. He's going to love them when he dies. He's going to love them when he rises again. He's going to love them to the end. But it means something else. He knows what's ahead for his disciples. He knows the persecution for Christ's sake. He knows the hard times, the trials, and the temptation. But they got to understand something. Whatever road that they walk, he's going to love them to the end. Oh, hallelujah. How many knows that applies to us too? He's going to love us to the... Oh, but it means something else. To the end means to the furthest most limit, to the uttermost. In other words, he's going to love his disciples without limits, beyond the limits, to the full extent, completely and fully. I'm glad I can preach this morning. That's the way Jesus loves us. He loved us beyond all limits. He loved us to the furthest extent. He loves us completely and totally and wholly. Oh, hallelujah. He loves us to the very end. But the marvel is, I hope you're just kind of just looking at this verse as we talk. But the marvel is, it said he loved his own. One, begin to count. You're going to count to 12. And in that bunch that he called his own, there's a Judas sitting there. A Judas who's about to betray him. But he, Judas, is included in this. He loved his own unto the end. Even the man that's about to betray him. Amen. Amen. That's a marvel this morning. You say, I haven't exactly treated Jesus right. He still loves you this morning. Glory to God. Verse 2, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now look, when it says Satan put it in Judas' heart, this does not absolve Judas of his responsibility. It means that Satan made the suggestion, but Judas is still responsible because his heart is of such an attitude. His heart is such, has such the motives in it, is such a condition that when Satan suggests betraying Christ, Judas willfully and freely accepts that suggestion. I want you to know they're in church, so to speak. Jesus is alone with his disciples, but at the same time, Satan is putting something into Judas' heart. I'm only trying to preach reality and truth and not to sound mean, but it has never changed even since that time, even at church. This was Jesus' time. It was the last supper he had with them. And this morning we're at supper time with the Lord. But how many knows, even in church, even at communion, if folks aren't careful, Satan can put things in their heart and in their mind. It happened to Judas. It happens in the church. Amen. You may be here this morning growing cold, turning from the Lord, going back on the things of God. Amen. Listening to Satan as he puts things in your heart. But listen, Judas, you don't have to let him put it in your heart. You've got to understand something. Jesus loves you. I said, Jesus loves you. Verse 3, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. Listen to this. This is so important. Jesus knows the Father giving him all power in heaven and earth. Jesus knows that he came from God. He came from the glories of heaven. He was going to God. He's going to be seated at the right hand of the Father. In other words, Jesus knew who he was. There's no doubt he's God, a very God. He is Son of God. He is King. He is sovereign. The Father had given him all power. He's the Father's emissary. He's going to return and sit in power. Yet knowing his own greatness. You got to get this. This is what it's all about. Jesus, knowing his greatness, is about to fulfill and to take the role of a lowly servant. He knows who he is, but he's about to assume the role of a servant. Listen, here it is, verse 4. He ariseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. So they're in the middle of dinner. Supper is in full progress. The disciples are eating. They're chatting. They're talking about things. And I don't even know if they notice when Jesus rose from the table and took off his outer garments. Amen. And you know, as he did that, I don't think that particularly called anything to their attention. But you've got to understand how drastic this was. When he took off his outer garments, that left him with his inner garments, the underwear of the time. And it was in fact like an overlarge T-shirt. Amen. That's what he stood in. And then standing there in the undergarment, he took a servant's towel and he tied it around his waist. What did Jesus do? He took off the robe of a teacher. He took off the robe of a master. And he stood there in the attire of a servant. The Lord, I got to go on, but I got to preach too. I want you to know that is picturesque of the very thing that he did. He took off the garments of glory. He took off the garments of Godhood. He took off the splendor and he put on the robe of our flesh to die for us. He's now attired as a slave. He's dressed the way a servant would be dressed to wash the feet of the guests. If anyone had have taken a quick glance of Jesus, whether a disciple or someone, if they had just glanced up and saw Jesus, they would not have seen him as the mighty teacher or the mighty God. They would have simply seen him as a lowly servant. You see, washing feet was the job of the lowest servant in the household, the lowest slave in the pecking order. And usually it wasn't even Jews. They would go get a Gentile slave to assume that lowly position. Usually foot washing was done when the guest first arrived and before supper even began. But this makes it clear that there was no slave there to do that. When the disciples and Jesus entered the upper room, there was no slave to assume this role. And so what Jesus is doing, he is assuming the role of the missing servant. He's taken the part of the servant who is not there. And now that we have that picture, let's look at verse 5. And he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. He's continuing the actions of the foot washing servant. He's pouring the water into the basin, and then he bends down and he begins to wash the disciples' dirty feet and to dry them with the towel. Now listen, I know I've explained this before. To make it real picturesque this morning, I want to explain it again. The tables of the time were not this high to allow chairs underneath them. The chairs or the tables at that time were just maybe a foot high or lower. And there were no chairs around them. There were mats around them on the floor. And people went to that low table and they stretched out on the mat, rested on their left elbow and arm, and ate with their right hand at the table. Amen. That's why it appears that Jesus washed several of their feet and they don't even seem to know it. Amen. But notice also that this also shows even that servant had to get really low in order to wash their feet. They were lying on the ground. Verse 6, then cometh Jesus to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You see, nothing's been said, and Jesus has washed several of the disciples' feet before he came to Peter. I don't know how you see it, but I see Peter happen to glance down, see that the face is Jesus' face in the servant's garb. I see Peter recoiling and jerking his foot back. Lord, what are you doing? Are you washing my feet? Now listen, it may have been that the other disciples did not notice, and Peter was the first to notice, because if they're lying at the table like this, their feet are behind them, and they do not see that it's Jesus. They just assume it's another servant. It may be that's the reason they didn't know it was Jesus. But I really think there's another reason. I think the reason is that no one had said anything. It's because they saw that it was Jesus. And the table grew quiet. And they were so astonished that Jesus was washing their feet that they sat there in embarrassed silence. The teacher is washing my seat. If you want to know an awkward moment, that was an awkward moment for the disciples to discover that Jesus was washing their feet. But we know Peter, don't we? Peter's never restrained with his speech. Peter is never at the loss of words. And so it's Peter that speaks up and says, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" We don't have audio of that. We just have a written record. But everything I read and study implies that the emphasis was like this. When Peter spoke, he said, "Master, do you wash my feet?" I'm telling you, the emphasis should still be that way. Do you, Lord, wash my feet? My heart. Peter is astonished. His emphasis is this: Lord, you're Messiah, you're teacher, you're Son of God, you're miracle worker. Amen. You're the great one. What are you doing washing my feet? I'm sorry, folks, but when I begin to study this week, I could not help but think of the old song, and then they happened to sing it at the men's retreat I spoke at. But I remember the old song, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" That's what Peter was saying. Who am I that the teacher should wash my feet? He was astonished, but we ought to be more astonished because he didn't just wash our feet, our dirty feet. He washed our dirty heart. He washed our dirty mind. He washed our dirty soul. He washed our dirty life. The King did. The Son of God did. And to do it, he assumed the role of a servant. Verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, "What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." Now listen, please, I told you I'd explain. This is one reason I don't believe in foot washing as a ritual. Because when Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet," look in verse 7, Jesus said, "What I do thou knowest not now." If what Jesus was simply doing was washing feet, then Peter knows what he's doing. He's washing feet. But when Peter says, "You're not going to wash my feet," Jesus said, "You don't know what I'm doing. This isn't just about washing feet." Right? That's the only thing that makes sense of Christ's word. Because if it's just washing feet, Peter knows what he's doing. But Jesus says, "You're missing the point. I'm doing more than washing your feet. I'm showing you something else." There's another little key here. He said, "You don't know what I'm doing right now, but you will know hereafter." Oh, has anyone seen what Jesus was saying? What's hereafter? After what? After the cross. You don't understand. You think I'm just taking dirt off your feet. But I'm trying to teach you a lesson that you're not going to get until after you have seen me hanged on that cross and shed my blood for you that you might be saved. And then you're going to get it. Amen. I am washing feet to show you that I am willing, though I am who I am willing to humble myself, not just to wash your feet, but I am willing to humble myself, even to be hanged naked on a cross in open shame. I'm willing to humble myself that you might be saved. This isn't about washing feet. This is about washing hearts. This isn't about water in a basin. This is about blood on a cross. Hereafter you're going to get it. Hereafter you're going to understand. Paul captured this later. He got it. He nailed it. He said, "Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was found in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name. Paul caught it. He humbled himself to show that he was willing to die. You see, here's the lesson. Jesus humbled himself to die on the cross that he might wash us. Because if there's no cross, there's no blood. If there's no blood, there's no washing. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, he continues to protest. He said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Again, this is why I don't believe in foot washing, but Peter is, as a ritual, Peter's still not getting it. He still thinks Jesus is just talking about feet. But I want you to notice very carefully in this verse, Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus didn't say, if I wash not your feet. What did he say? If I wash thee. This isn't about washing feet. This is about washing the person. This is about washing the soul. This is about washing the innermost being. But listen to the warning here. Not about feet. Listen, Brother Mark. You too, if you don't allow Jesus to wash you, look right there, you'll have no part with him. Amen. This thing that everybody believing in Jesus or not is going to heaven, no. Jesus said, if you're going to have a part with me, and by the word part means, it's the same word to use to be the inheritor, to be in line, to inherit, to be a part of the family, to be in relationship. And Jesus said to Peter, if you don't let me wash you, not just your feet, you, if you don't let me wash you, you cannot be united with me. You cannot inherit what I have. You cannot be in relationship with me. Hallelujah. You see, it's only by getting washed that we're joined to Christ. But let me state it positively. If you've been washed, you're no longer separated from God. You're no longer separated from Jesus. But if your heart's been washed, you are joined to him. You're united with him. You're with him. You're in him. Hallelujah. How many's glad he washes our heart? Verse 9. Simon Peter still not quite getting it, but he says unto Jesus, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He thinks he's getting it. And he said, well, if he wants to wash my feet and that makes me a part of him, then Jesus, go ahead and wash my head and wash my hands. In other words, if washing just a part of me is good, then maybe washing all of me will be a little bit better. You see, Peter's understanding is still faulty. He's still thinking of literal water and literal washing. His thinking's still faulty, but his desire is right. He's saying, Jesus, if I've got to be washed to be a part with you, Jesus, if I got to be washed to be in relationship with you, then don't just wash a little bit of me. Wash every bit of me. Hallelujah. We ought to have the same attitude. If it takes a washing to be joined to Christ, I want everything about me to be washed. I want my mind to be washed. I want my thoughts to be washed. I want my heart to be washed. I want my innermost being. Oh, how aren't you glad there is a cleansing that'll make you a son and a child of God, an inheritor with Christ. Oh, hallelujah. How many just marvels at the depths of God's word and truth. Verse 10. Jesus saith to him. Now, before I read this, you got to understand that Jesus is using a physical, temporal, material illustration for a spiritual truth. So sometimes he's going back and forth between the material illustration and the spiritual truth. So he said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean everywhit. Save the last part for just a moment. Amen. Jesus saying, if you're thinking only about literal water, and simply having the dirt washed off your feet, the rest of you doesn't need washed because you had a bath sometime before you came. And I was going to mention this later, but let me go ahead and put it in here. The reason servants washed people's feet when they came in from the streets is because they wore sandals during that time. And most of them walked to get anywhere. And their streets were not paved. And their streets were dirty and muddy and had open sewage in them and the droppings of the animals, the form of transportation. And you could have left the house freshly bathed. But when you got anywhere, your feet were dirty. And Jesus said, if you're just talking about on a literal level, only your feet need washed because they're the only things that's dirty. If that's all you're concerned about. But then he immediately goes from the temporal back to the spirit. It's the spiritual. And he said, ye, not you, Peter, but all of you are clean. They're his disciples. He had called them and saved them. He said, you're all clean, but not all. Who wasn't clean? Judas. Judas, he's talking about the spiritual here. Amen. Even here, however, there are spiritual implications in the literal. Listen to what Jesus, I believe, is saying on a further level. When he saved you, he cleansed your heart. He cleansed your life. Just like the person took the bath before they left the house to go to the upper room. How many can just say amen? When he saved me, he cleansed me. But how many knows, even though we have been cleansed in heart and mind, we still walk in a filthy, dirty world? He cleansed your heart. But you walk to school. You walk through the schools. You walk at work. You walk in the malls. You walk in the neighborhood. You walk through life. And you're going to get dirty feet. But I'm so glad not only did he initially bathe us, but when we've come out of the world with the stain of sin and the things that we've picked up from its evil influence, he'll wash our feet. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Well, praise God. I said, praise God. Hallelujah. Verse 11. For he knew, he said, not all of you are clean, because he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. Isn't that sad? In the upper room, and one of them's not clean. And I don't mean to be harsh this morning, but did you know, even here this morning, I wish I could say it, but I can't. But not everybody's clean this morning. Not every heart is washed. Now, I don't say that with a note of hopelessness, because if you're here and your heart's not clean, it can be cleansed this morning. Aren't you glad we're on the other side of the cross? Aren't you glad he's already shed his blood? You don't have to leave here. But what he's saying on a deeper level, he said, right while I'm washing, Satan is working in the same room. How many knows that often happens in the same church service? Jesus is washing and Satan's working. Let me ask you a question. Which do you want to happen to you this morning? You want to let Jesus do washing, or do you want Satan to do working in your heart and life? Oh, I want him to do washing. Oh, come on, church. Hey, man, how many just lift a hand and say, I like it when he washes me. I like it when he washes me. You see, the message of Jesus washing the disciples' feet is not to give us a ritual of foot washing. His message is that he loves them enough to cleanse them. But to cleanse them, he must humble himself enough to die for them, that he might shed his blood for them. For when we were yet without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. Hallelujah. Listen. Amen. He loves us. He wants to wash us. But to wash us, he must die on the cross. To die on the cross, he must humble himself. So he says, I humble myself to shed my blood on the cross because I love you enough that I want to wash you. That's the message of foot washing. It's his great love and humility. And so just to think this morning of your sin, if you have sin in your heart, just to know you have sin ought to be enough for you to turn to Christ and say, cleanse me, I'm tired of this filth. But if that's not enough, I want you just to think that he loved you enough to humble himself enough to die and shed his blood so he might cleanse you. Now I'm going to make a transition. I'm about done, really I am, in this application. I'm going to make a transition here because Jesus does. Jesus was showing us a lesson he wants us to get. Our proportion or our capacity, let me put it this way, our capacity to love is in proportion to how willing we are to humble ourselves. Our capacity to love is proportionate to our willingness to humble ourselves. Let me put it another way. We'll never love others any greater than our level of humility. Jesus said, I'm going to show great love to you, but to show great love to you, I must humble myself. And he's about to make the transition to us. And so let's look at this transition. This is the last point. Jesus shows that we too should humbly serve one another. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know you what I have done to you? Now again, if he's just trying to institute foot washing as a ritual, they know what he's done to them. He's washed their feet. But he continues to press and says, I'm trying to share a lesson beyond the literal foot washing. So he asked them again, do you know what I have done to you? Amen. If simply he washed their feet, that's a no-brainer, redundant thing. If they had said, well, listen, Lord, you washed our feet. Jesus said, you've missed the whole point of what I've done. Look at verse 13. You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. Though he took the garments of a servant, he was still master and Lord. Verse 14. If ye then, if I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Now listen, this is not what you would expect. Here's what we would expect. We would expect him to say, if I, your master, have washed you, the student's feet, then you, the student's feet, should be willing to wash my, the master's feet. Isn't that what you would expect? That's not what he said. He said, if I, the master, have washed your feet, you, the student's feet, then you, the student, ought to be willing to wash your fellow student's feet. Listen. If the master has washed our hearts from all sin, we ought to be quick and ready to forgive our brother their sin against us. If our master was willing to humble himself and serve us to the utmost level, then we ought to be willing to humble ourselves and serve our brothers and sisters, even if we don't like them too much, even if they've done something to us, even if something's come up, we ought to have the attitude, if he washed my heart, I'm ready to serve and love and care for my brother and sister. That's what foot washing's all about. That's what Jesus wanted them to get. Verse 14, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Amen. Foot washing was considered so low and menial that even students, disciples were not required to wash their teacher's feet. And yet Jesus tells them that one student should wash the other student's, one disciple, the other's disciple's feet, and that it should be mutually reciprocated. Hallelujah. It may not make sense to the world, but Jesus is the one that set the example and showed us how to do it. Amen. If I'm unwilling to wash my brother's feet, amen, then I'm really not willing to wash Jesus' feet. Amen. That's the lesson he portrays. Music, would you come? I'm going to start closing right now. I want you to stop and think. He not only loved his own to the end, he washed their feet. How many knows what that means? I said, how many knows what that means? Jesus didn't just wash Peter's feet and John and Andrew's and the thing. Who else's feet did he wash? He washed Judas' feet, knowing those feet were going to walk out of there and betray him. And then I can't forgive my brother. I can't forgive my sister. He washed the feet of the disciple who would betray him. What humility. Oh, he was right when he said he's meek and lowly. you can come unto him and find rest. That's the kind of Savior that he is. He washed the feet of Judas that would betray him. Don't boast about what you'll do for the Lord if you wouldn't do it for your brother. Amen. Amen. If you cannot humble yourself to serve and prefer your brother, help your brother, you'll never humble yourself to be the servant that Christ would have you or me be. Look at verse 15. Now we get to it. All of it coming together. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Again, the example is not the example of how to wash feet. The example is the example of how to humble yourself to meet a need. Verse 16, verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than him that sent him. Amen. Are you, he's saying, are you a follower too good to do what I, the leader, the master, has done? I give you an example. Oh, hallelujah. What a master we have. How many knows this is contrary to everything of the rulers and the masters of this world? Last verse, verse 17. If you know these sayings, happy are ye if you do them. Notice he said these things, not do this ritual of foot washing, but these things of humbling your heart and serving your brother. Amen. If you want a literal application of this, instead of washing my feet, they're clean. You can wash my vehicle. It's not. If you want a literal application, amen. But Jesus is saying, if you'll do these things, you'll be. You know why some people have lost their joy? They've made serving God all about themselves. How can I be served? How can the attention be on me? How can I be helped? What can God do for me? That's why you're not happy. Jesus says, if you want to be happy, humble yourself and go find somebody else to serve. Glory to God. You see, that's not the message we're hearing today. We're hearing the message today of self-improvement, self-help, and self-esteem. No wonder people really aren't getting saved. No wonder they're not really happy. Jesus said, if you want to be happy, humble yourself and find somebody to serve. Would you stand and I'll quit preaching? It's only pride that keeps us from humbling ourselves. I don't want to embarrass my wife. Years ago, hopefully no one will even be able to think who I'm talking about, but there was an elder sister in our church and ended up in the nursing home. And I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm just telling you the story. Not a very clean person as far as personal hygiene. Got stuck out there in the nursing home. We'd go see her. And she made some point of letting us know that her toenails need to cut. How many of those toenails get uglier the older you get? Maybe we ought to have foot washing. And her toenails were thick and deformed and dirty. And my wife would get down there and clip her toenails. And me being a germaphobe, I'd ask my wife, how can you do that? She never answered me, but I know how she did it. She humbled her heart. She surrendered herself. Our capacity to love will never be any greater than our ability to humble ourselves. How can you love that one that's obnoxious? You humble yourself. How can you talk to the one that's done you wrong? You humble yourself. How can you forgive the one that's caused bitterness in your heart? You humble yourself. But if you're having trouble humbling yourself, I'm going to tell you how you can do it. You remember Jesus washed your stinky, dirty, rotten heart. That's how you do it. Well, yes, what a Savior. Let's worship Him. Go ahead and praise Him. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. If you would, congregation, as the servers come, just sit. We're about to serve communion, and I'm not trying to be cruel or anything. I'm just trying to preach the gospel. Could we not together contemplate what Jesus has done? He did the foot washing just prior to the communion. Let's think of the foot washing, the heart washing prior to the communion. Will you sing? Would you stand across the building? Hey, amen. You're holding a cup. I want to ask you something. Can anyone think of something right now that God has washed you from? Can you think of something God's washed you from? Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Bob Allison, could you ask the blessing on the bread this morning? On the bread. Yes, Lord. Amen. Let's partake the bread. Strength and healing. Empowerment. Hallelujah. Brother Quesada, would you ask a blessing on the cup? Yes, Lord. Yes, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, God. Amen. Let's partake together. Oh, hallelujah. Would you like to give praise to the Lord? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, won't you thank him? Hallelujah. We have a part because he washed us. Not of works of righteousness that we have done, but we have a part. We've been united to him because he washed us. Listen, if you can do this morning, do it. Lift your hands and say, I'm clean. I'm clean. I've been washed. I'm clean. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm going to open this altar as we sing this morning. And I'm not saying this to be derogatory or unkind, but you're here this morning and you haven't come to Christ for a cleansing. I want to invite you to come this morning to these steps we use as an altar and say, I want to be cleansed. I want my mind to be washed. I want my heart to be washed, my soul. I just want to be clean before the Lord. I want to tell you, if you will come, his word is faithful. He said, if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins and all unrighteousness. Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. As we sing and you'd like your heart cleansed this morning, it's a morning to come. He'll do it, I promise you. He'll cleanse you. Hallelujah. Could we sing, church? Amen. You'd like to be cleansed this morning. Amen. Are you here? You'd like to be cleansed this morning. Would you come right now? Amen. There's others. Would you come? Say, I just want to be cleansed. I want to be cleansed. I want my heart to be cleansed. Oh, would you come? He's gracious. Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. Hallelujah. Would you like to be cleansed this morning? Would you like to be cleansed? Oh, hallelujah. Oh, sing verse 1 again. Hallelujah. 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 Would you like to be cleansed this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Was mine, but now I see. Amen. Listen, God bless you as a congregation. But I feel like some of you would like to come and join these and just pray about the things you've heard this morning, or just to give thanks to God that he has washed you. Or maybe you want to come at this time and allow him to wash your heart and mind. If you need to go, if you could please slip out quietly. But I'm opening these altars right now. If you'd like to come and talk about, amen, what you heard this morning, what Jesus has done, what Jesus wants to do. Maybe you just want to come and say, Lord, not just my feet only,
But wash my heart, wash my mind, wash my thoughts, wash my attitude, wash my motives, wash my outlook, wash my perception of things. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Would you seek Him this morning? Would you seek Him this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, wash me, Lord. Wash me, Lord. Wash me, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, He washes us. Oh, let Him speak to you this morning. Wash me, Lord. Wash me, Lord. I want to part with You. I want to be united with You. Wash me, Lord. The hour I first believed. Hallelujah, hallelujah.